Greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus. I don't know if you paid attention to the songs that you sang or not, but our brother did a very good job of selecting songs to begin our service with. Blessed Assurance. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I will sing of my Redeemer, and I want to be like Jesus. Well, the test to our praising and the test to our singing comes to us at times. Times when things don't go quite like we'd like them to, and we have an opportunity before us. Are we going to continue praising our Redeemer, singing about Him, and letting His light shine? Or are we going to get caught up with all of the other rhetoric and things that goes on around us and leave a poor testimony for His name? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't mean that His kingdom cannot operate in this world, but rather that my kingdom does not operate as the kingdoms of this world. John the Baptist came preaching, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just around the corner. There's a great climax of events. It's just about to take place right before our eyes. And it was such a radical change, such a radical kingdom, something so different, that His preaching called for repentance. And I don't know why He went to the wilderness to preach, but I can imagine that in those countries, in that country, that for you to stand up and claim that another kingdom is coming, you might want to be in the wilderness. They didn't tolerate any resistance to their kingship. But John was in the wilderness preaching, not with his own power, but with the power of God. And the preaching, the sound of his voice from the wilderness went out into the cities, and people came out to see him because he was preaching a kingdom that had power. His call was to repent and to separate yourselves from this evil and adulterous generation. John's ministry came to a close, and he lost his head because of standing for the kingdom of truth. The ministry of Jesus began, and the scripture says that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The preaching and declaration of a new kingdom was so powerful that it began to strip the earthly authorities of their power. They felt their power going away. People were being attracted to this new thing, and it concerned them, and they got scared, and they started to talk together and to see what they were going to do about this thing, how they're going to stop it. I don't know if they ever figured it out, but they couldn't stop it. There was nothing they could do to stop the kingdom of heaven from coming to the earth. Men are so attuned to power that they don't know what to do without it. I hear an awful lot of talk about power and speed and things among young men. It's okay, God created it that way. And men will give their life to achieve it, to exercise it, or to retain it. And that's okay. God created it that way. But as men of the kingdom of God, as disciples of Christ, called to be His servants in His kingdom, why would we want to stoop to use the power of earthly kingdoms, such as swords and staves? Why would we want to use such lowly means of power that only have the power to kill? When the tools, the power that we have that is offered to us in the kingdom of heaven has power to make people, make dead things live. That's the power of the kingdom. The power this world has is only to kill. That's their force. That's what they use. The kingdom of heaven has come, and it has the power to make dead things live. And that's the kingdom that we represent and the kingdom that we preach. Every kingdom demands the allegiance of life. Life is given in the kingdom of this world to gain and preserve things that perish. Life is given in the kingdom of heaven to gain and preserve things that are eternal. It is impossible to pledge allegiance of life to two kingdoms at the same time. You might be able to claim that you do, but you can't do it. When the test comes, it's impossible. You give your life for one or the other. And today, you are giving your life for one or the other. As Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," that means that his servants have no business being involved in the operations of the kingdom of this world. We have no business using their means in our operations. They rule by force. Jesus' kingdom does not rule by external force, but by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of men. Looking into some things that Jesus said to gain some understanding of the operation of this kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 says that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The Jesus' kingdom ministered to and strengthened the ignorant, the weak, and the poor. The kingdom of heaven doesn't cast off the weak as useless clutter. Things to get rid of. Things that cost money. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." His servants are those who have surrendered all of their will and come before him pleading to be mended. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who come broken, bowing down at the feet of Jesus, surrendering their life and their will, asking him to mend the things that are broken. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." His servants are those that are willing to suffer, others to save. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus taught his servants to pray, this is your prayer. Thy kingdom come. His servants are those who plead the fullness of his kingdom within. Thy kingdom come. Dwell within earth, within this earthen vessel. The fullness of your kingdom within me. The invitation's open. Come. As the kingdom of God is within us, it can then be displayed upon the earth. He also taught us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." His servants strive against sin and seek power to overcome. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." His servants put the reputation of their king ahead of their own, ahead of anything else. Hebrews said, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that cannot be moved. There is not a kingdom on the earth, an earthly kingdom that has not been moved or that will not move. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And that's going to continue. We grow up in the United States and it's been a world power and it's had influence in the world. And we grow up thinking that the United States has been here ever since the foundation of the world and it always will be. My dear friends, the United States has been here just about that long on the timeline of the world. The United States, if the world continues on, the United States is going to fall someday. But we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's an everlasting kingdom. There are two kingdoms. They're not the same. They don't operate the same. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." They don't operate the same. They don't rule the same. Earthly kingdoms are ruled by force. They seek to effect change from the outside in. War and force and reformation, seeking to constrain. It has a place under God's rule. It's ordained by God. But it's not our kingdom. Back in the early 1900s, the consumption of alcohol was at a high. It was destroying families. It was causing a lot of trouble. It was hurting people. And there became a push to outlaw alcohol. If we can get the government of this world to prohibit alcohol, to prohibit its production, its distribution, its sale, its consumption, if we can get the laws in place and we can get the police to take care of this thing, it'll stop and it'll heal our land. They put pressure on the government and got a force together. And finally, in 1920, the 18th Amendment was made to the Constitution that restricted and made it illegal to produce and to sell, to distribute, to consume alcohol. Now we've got it fixed. Well, it was still allowed for medicinal purposes. And within the next few years, the sale of medicinal alcohol soared to over 1 million gallons. What did it do to fix the heart of man? They no longer made it out in their front yard. They went to the woods. And the police and the officers chased them down and searched them out and shot and killed and imprisoned and had gunfights and all kinds of stuff. And once they finally chased off the bootleggers, they came back to the still and sat around and enjoyed the alcohol and got drunk. In 1860, there was 160,000 abortions, according to the records, out of a population of 27 million people. Not very far from the same percentage today, the same ratio. And some of those involved were the authorities in the land. The heavenly kingdom is ruled by love and invitation, seeking to effect change from the inside out. Truth, love, invitation, and regeneration never participates in a selfish fight. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of the lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, yet ye have not, and cannot obtain because ye ask not. No selfishness in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the rulers lead by example. God himself came down, gave himself, laid down his life of himself for the salvation of your soul, for the salvation of my soul. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. These two kingdoms are contrary to each other in service. Earthly kingdoms seek only to serve and preserve themselves and their own nation. Their goal is to abolish threats to their safety and their economic welfare. For the kingdom of heaven seeks only to glorify God by serving others and returning good for evil and loving our enemies. Citizens in the kingdom of heaven are willing to become poor that others may become rich. We have different responsibilities. The kingdoms of this world are ordained by God. They're appointed by God. They're under God. They have a responsibility from God. And it's to keep law and order in the land. It's one of the methods that God uses to teach us that sin has consequences. When the scripture talks about this and talks about these civil kingdoms, it uses us and them. It doesn't say we. There's a difference in responsibility. Earthly kingdoms are set up by God to rule by earthly means. As long as the world stands, there's going to be earthly kingdoms. The responsibility that he's given to us as citizens of a different kingdom, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, as ambassadors and representatives, is to move about within these earthly kingdoms and to represent him, to make disciples of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We represent weapons that are not carnal, but are mighty through God. Our weapons are not the only ones that are ordained of God. The earthly nations and rulers that God has set up, they use earthly weapons ordained by God. Do you know what? We can pick up the earthly weapons. But the earthly rulers cannot use our weapons. We have weapons that cannot be used by people that are not regenerated. But when the church picks up their weapons and begins to use their means, we decimate the testimony of Jesus Christ. So how do we relate to these civil authorities? God ordained them. God set them up. They're operating as he appointed them to. How do we relate to them? You know, it's easy for us to say all these things and to say all of these principles of Scripture. And if I would ask for an amen, why, we could all say amen. Okay. But how does your amen work out in your life? How does the words of our mouths work out when we're tested? Brother Ray alluded to the fact that we've been tested pretty severely in the last number of years. How'd that work out? How did you do? As we think about relating to the civil authorities, I would like us to consider 5 points. 5 responsibilities that we have. Number one is to display. Display, pray, pay, respect, and obey. Responsibility that we have is to display the kingdom of God. We are representatives of his kingdom. We're called as ambassadors. An ambassador represents the country where they came from. You're not expected to dress like the country that you're visiting. You're expected to dress and appear and act and do according to the country you represent. But what should we do when the rulers of this world are acting contrary to the kingdom of God? What if they're opposing the kingdom of God? Then what should we do? The disciples found themselves in that quandary one day. They were walking down the road with Jesus, and they came into the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not receive them. Oh, this is Jesus. He's here to set up a kingdom. He's the king. And you're not, Lord, you see that? They're not receiving him. And the disciples looked to Jesus and they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Is that our job, to take them out? These men are not following God. It's evil. The job of the church is to is to resist evil. What did Jesus say? He turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Confusing to the disciples that day. That's the only thing they knew. Rule is power and force and the earthly means that they've seen used and they maybe used themselves. But here Jesus is teaching them something different. So if we don't destroy them, then what? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Parables of the Kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Says, "In another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus taught several of the kingdom parables here. But when the multitude went away, the disciples come back and zeroed in on this one. I've wondered about this guy. I've wondered about Jesus, this man called the Christ. He's kind of different. He doesn't even know how to grow a garden. You let the weeds and the good fruit grow together. Well, seems contrary to any good sense. Don't root up the tares, lest ye root up the wheat with them. Well, that makes sense. I can understand you might root up some wheat. But if you just let the tares there, you're going to hinder the wheat. You're not going to get as much fruit. Then it dawned on me what wheat Jesus is talking about. What wheat could be rooted up with the tares. Jesus was looking ahead. Jesus saw wheat and tares in the field. Do you know that God actually has the power to transform tares into wheat? Maybe some of those tares that Jesus was talking about that he saw out there in the field were some of the souls that he was going to transform into wheat. He said, if you go out there and kill them and call down fire and consume them, they're going to be without hope. Have you ever seen a tare that was transformed into wheat? I did one day when I looked in the mirror. You were one of those tares in the field. You see, in God's kingdom, the wheat has power. God's kingdom has power over the enemy. God's kingdom does not need to be weakened by the enemy. God's kingdom has power, is given power to the wheat to grow among the tares and to bring forth abundantly. So when the rulers of this world are opposing the kingdom of God, what is our responsibility? To shine in their presence as the brightness of his glory, and just maybe God will transform some of them into wheat for the kingdom. If the early church took up the responsibility to root out all the tares and the opposition of the civil rulers against the church, what do you suppose would have happened to Saul? He'd have been the man to take out, causing a lot of trouble. But look at what God did with Saul. We do not rejoice when men are killed, no matter how evil they are. There is no just war for the church to promote or to rejoice in. You know, sometimes our nation is at war. I remember back a number of years ago when there was weapons of mass destruction and there was war, and the news came out that Saddam Hussein has been killed. The country was rejoicing. The country was shouting. And you know what? I heard some church people rejoicing. God forbid. That's not our kingdom. That's not our job. Why would we rejoice when a sinner dies? Our responsibility is to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7 says, And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Pray for the kings, for all that are in authority. Pray for them. Pray that God will use them in some way to grow his church. They're under his rule. They're his servants. They do what he allows them to do. If he wants them to build a temple in Jerusalem, he can cause them to send men back to Jerusalem with the supplies to build the temple. And God said, it was my servant Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't a man of God, but God used him as his servant to accomplish his work. One man felt justified in his separation from the kingdoms of this world. He said, my children don't even know the name of the president. His justification kind of melted when a brother said, well, they must not hear you pray for him very often. Pray for the rulers, not only of our own nation, but the rulers of the world. The world's in trouble. The world's in turmoil. Lots of people are dying today without Christ. I hope that we're not rooting with any of the kingdoms that are fighting and saying, go get them. It's not our job. It's not our work to be separated from the kingdoms of this world. To be a separate people does not mean that we're not acquainted with them. It simply means that we do not participate in them. You know who Paul was asking the church to pray for? Nero. Nero was in power. Pray for the elections that are going on in our country, but don't get involved in politics. Someone noted that Mennonites don't vote, they just pray Republican. Poor testimony. It is not our business. It is not our kingdom. We do not get involved in politics. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. God does in this world what he chooses to accomplish his will. May we perform his will in what we're called to. Pray for the kingdoms of this world. Pray for the salvation of mankind. Pay. Oh boy, now this one's getting a little closer home. Pay. You know, it's amazing. The church rose up and God's people rose up to get alcohol out because of all the destruction that it's done. Outlaw it. Well, the scripture says a whole lot more about the power of money to destroy. Haven't seen the church rise up yet and petition the government to take our money. because it's hurting us, it's destroying. I've heard people ridicule and criticize the government. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees thought to trip up Jesus. Thought if we can get him to disrespect the governor of the land and can turn attention away from him, we'll have him. So Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes, pay tribute to Caesar or not? Oh, they came as so spiritual, and we just really want to know. We really want to know how your kingdom is. Because Jesus looked at them and he knew the hypocrisy of their hearts, and he said, "You hypocrites, bring me a piece of money." And they brought it. Whose image is on that? Well, Caesar's. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. How many of you have a piece of money that's got your picture on it? Raise your hand. It's not your money. You're allowed to use it. If the government says to give some of it back, or to give it all, to take it all, that's up to them. They're just allowing us to use it. It's not ours. Romans chapter 13 and verse 6 says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to some of their dues." No, render therefore to all of their dues. We don't cheat on our taxes. We don't withhold taxes that are due. Among the people in God's kingdom, there is no cash business that nobody needs to know anything about. It's not the way God's kingdom operates. We pay our taxes. We are called to respect. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." They are to be respected. They are ordained by God. And it says that they are ordained by God to execute wrath upon the disobedient, upon those that do evil. Their authority is to be respected and honored. When you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it. When you like it, and when you don't like it. When it feels good or it feels bad, they are to be respected. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to think that it's good, but you must respect. And that means that there's no name calling allowed. There's no disdainful remarks made about their laws and their rules. I have a policeman in our community, at least a number of years back, who had a cleft lip. I forget what his nickname was, but people had a nickname for him in the community because of that. Don't participate in those kind of things. That's disrespectful. That is not of God. Their authority is to be respected. We don't call them out for inconsistency. Don't expect them to be consistent. They're not in the kingdom of God. Expect them to operate in their way. We may not get caught up in all of the disrespect presently going on toward our government. I don't know if you read news or what news you read, but depending which ones you read, depends what messages you get. And if you spend a lot of time in the news, it isn't very hard for you to go right along with it and to make fun of our president. Not the children of God. No name calling. They might do that to each other. Political candidates debate and fight and disrespect each other. But you dare not participate in that. And neither should it be laughable to us. We are to use titles of respect, Mr. President, Miss Vice President. We don't tell jokes about them. We respect their flag. It represents their country. It represents the country we're residing in. But we do not pledge allegiance to it or hang it about. It is not our flag. We're representatives of a different country. We respect their national anthems, but they're not our song. We don't sing them. We respect their wars, but we don't protest their wars. We don't promote their wars. We don't celebrate their victories. And I don't believe that we ought to get caught up in the 4th of July celebrations. It's celebrating war. It's not our kingdom. We respect their offices and officers, but we do not elect them or take up their positions. I think that the church is in a sad state when the politicians have learned that if they claim to be born again, they can buy votes. Through our testing with COVID, there was an awful lot of disrespect going on in our community. There were church people being very disrespectful. You didn't have to agree with it. Didn't have to agree with their rules, but it is no time to be disrespectful. You have to wear a mask coming into our store unless you have a health reason that you can't. Go in, they have a health reason. They were asked, why have a health reason? What is it? Well, it's CS, called common sense. That is an awful testimony coming from a child of God that is to respect. I don't stand up here and claim that it was only others that were tested. I was tested severely. And I didn't always shine the complete brightness of His glory, to my shame. We are called to obey. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Did you understand what I just read? They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Does God think this is serious business? God's established this authority. He told us to obey with it. We bump into authority everywhere we go, time and time again. Throughout the scripture, we're told to obey. Authority is under serious attack in our world. Disrespect is just going over the top. Disobedience is rampant. Is the church following suit? Are you following suit? Is the church being affected by it? Absolutely it is. We are being tested. COVID wasn't the only test. COVID was maybe the beginning. But we're continuing to be tested by the pressures of the world around us. What are we going to do? Brother Glenn Hurst said, God is authority. And if you don't like authority, you don't like God. God said, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Sounds to me like God thinks it's a big deal to disrespect and to disobey. People in God's kingdom obey the hunting and fishing laws. When the fish is a quarter inch too short, you throw him back in the water. When it's 2 minutes past when shooting time ends, you don't fire the gun. We obey the hunting laws. When it says we can take one deer, we don't take two. We obey their building codes, and we shouldn't blame them for being so strict. I was at the building department one day talking to them about some things and talking with the plan commissioners, and they said, well, we used to be more lenient. They said we got tired of people lying to us. And the reference they made was to people that profess to know God. So they come in here and tell us one thing, and then we drive past their places a while later, and it's completely different than what they told us. What a poor testimony for the people of God. We obey their traffic laws. Officer stops you for speeding, that you're going over the speed limit. And you say, oh, officer, please understand, it's the heart that matters. And in my heart, I was going the speed limit. My body was maybe going over the speed limit. But in my heart, I was going the speed limit, officer. Really? Well, maybe you better go back and get your heart somewhere, because it's left behind. If your heart was going that the speed limit, it's back there somewhere. You know, when COVID was around and we were wrestling with this, and we knew that God requires obedience, and we wrestle and we don't know how we're going to do this. And I heard people wrestling with this and trying to figure out, do we have to obey this? Is this a law? Is this not a law? What are we going to do? We can't disobey. We know that. And we come to the conclusions that if it was a law, we'd have to obey it. But it's not a law because they're not doing anything about it. They're not fining anybody and they're not arresting anybody. So that means it's not a law. It is wrestling goes on in our minds. We know we have to obey. So somehow we have to come up with some kind of a conjuncture that I'm obeying. The only time that we do not obey their laws is when it is in direct conflict with God's laws. And my dear friends, my heart is selfish. My heart wants what it wants. And we really need to test our heart really, really good and see if it's really something that conflicts with God's laws or if it's something that conflicts with my will. My will can be stubborn. And I can gloss it over and make it look really righteous. In all fairness, in the test of COVID, in the test in our churches, there were sincere people seeking to stand up for God on more than one side of the equation, seeking to do what was right. There was sincerity in some of the conflict. There were many faults and many failures in the conflict. For they that are such, in Hebrews 11, verse 14, it says, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. May we seek that heavenly country. We are called to display, to pray, to pay, to respect, and obey our civil authorities. A couple good books that I'll reference that you can read on the subject. Pilgrims and Politics by Michael Martin, a very good work, and Sidetracked by Gary Miller. May God bless you.